So we're talking about, and we're going to be thinking about today, how we need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is, I would say he's the neglected person of the Trinity. It's very, very easy for us to acknowledge God and acknowledge Jesus, but we far less acknowledge the Holy Spirit. And so with God, we say he's the Father, and we see him particularly in the Old Testament. He reveals himself to the children of Israel. We see him in Genesis creating all of the world. His words are recorded there so we can read them clearly. So it's easy to kind of point to God, and we often would refer to God in conversation, be it believers, non-believers. God is a familiar term to people. And likewise, Jesus, and if not more, we see his life. He was physically here on the earth. We can point to him. There is physical evidence of him being around. He is the promised land. And again, his life and his words are clearly recorded in the Gospels. And again, whether people accept him or reject him, if you mention Jesus, a number of people at least will say that they have heard of the name. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, far less so. And I question, how many times does he come up in our conversations when we're talking about the gospel or we're talking about our faith? Or how often do we think about the Holy Spirit? How often do we actually speak to the Holy Spirit? Do we realize that we can speak with him? And perhaps it's because it's harder to describe the Holy Spirit. It's harder to kind of pin him down or to create an image in your mind as to who he is or what he does. And that might be the reason why we might neglect him. Maybe it's because the scriptures have various different things that describe him and what he does. And it can be a little bit spooky or there's a bit of a mystery around there that we can't quite put our finger on. But the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to our lives. And we'll be looking at that further today. But before we dive into that, who is the Holy Spirit? And we see him referred to a number of times in our reading just a few moments ago. So we'll turn to John 14. Because he is a person, and Jesus makes that very, very clear to us. He calls him another counselor, and we'll see that in John chapter 14, verse 16, and particularly verse 26. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." Now that word, another, that's used in the scripture, it's a Greek word called allos, and it refers to of the same kind or of a similar type, i.e. Christ is saying another counselor, as in someone that is like me, a counselor that is like me, a helper that is like me. And if we can acknowledge that Christ is a person and he's referring to another counselor, that other counselor he's referring to is also a person. And that term counselor, in some versions it might refer to helper. It's referring to someone who comes alongside to help, or an advocate, or an intercessor, someone who goes in between, someone who speaks on your behalf, or someone who is a consoler. That's another way that word is used in Scripture. Comforter, we sometimes see in certain versions of the Bible. And there are five occurrences in the New Testament to this word counselor or helper. four of which are to the Holy Spirit, and one of them is actually to Christ himself. We'll see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And it refers to Christ in that particular passage in some versions as an advocate or a helper. And so you can see the similarities in the use of the term helper and comforter to both Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is another counselor, emphasizing how he is a person. But there's other passages that also demonstrate that he is a person. And this is by Jesus identifying himself with the Holy Spirit in the same breath. And staying in chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 17 to 25. It says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. All this I have spoken while still with you. Here Christ is talking to his disciples who have been following him around. They've been observing his life, observing his character. And he is calling him the one who lives with you and will be in you. And Christ is still referring to the Holy Spirit here, but isn't it strange that he says he lives with you? And we read in another passage in John that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, but he was to be received by those who believe in Christ. And so when Christ is talking to his disciples and saying he lives with you, Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, which describes how Christ was full of the Holy Spirit and then was led into the wilderness. So as the disciples have observed Christ, they're observing the Holy Spirit at work in him. And that's why he can say, the Holy Spirit lives with you at this point in time. But he then goes on to say that he will be in you and that there's a difference, and we'll get onto that. But the fact that he associates himself and identifies himself with the Holy Spirit is again evidence and affirmation that the Holy Spirit is a person. And what else does Christ say about the Holy Spirit that we read earlier? He refers to him as a teacher. Okay, there are some teachers in this room who I personally know. And a teacher speaks. He acts, or she or he speaks and does something. So we'll read this in John chapter 14, verse 26. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So plain and simple, Christ calls him a teacher. He's a person. A person teaches, and an inanimate object can't teach, can't speak. They can't do anything. So there is a personhood to the Holy Spirit. And the reason why this is important is because you can relate with a person, can't you? You can speak with a person. You can have a relationship with a person. It's very familiar for us to say that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or to implore people to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what about the Holy Spirit? Another key truth about the Holy Spirit for us to understand before we move on is that he is God. It sounds very obvious. We always refer to the Trinity, but do we really grasp and think deeply about what that actually means? We can say that God the Father, who creates the whole universe, is so majestic and powerful, and we ascribe great things to him. Likewise with Jesus Christ. We should also do the same with the Holy Spirit. And he is God because he is the Spirit of God. And there are various passages in the scripture that refer to him being the Spirit of God, but we'll look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1-2. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the water." So we see that the Spirit was there right from the beginning, eternal with God before anything was created. He is God. He's also God because he shares the same nature as God, the holiness of God. He knows the deepest thoughts of God. We'll see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9-12. "However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the spirits of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us." Has freely given us. Who else knows your thoughts but you? Does anyone else know the exact same thoughts that you have? Another person? Nope. So only you know your thoughts. Here it's saying the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. One and the same, sharing the same nature, the deep things of God. And that's going to be really, really important when we begin to acknowledge that we can have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The very person who knows the deep things of God, who teaches and can reveal those deep things to us. But why is the Holy Spirit essential? Why all this bother about the Holy Spirit? Why should we not neglect the Holy Spirit? It's because of this. There is no eternal life without the Holy Spirit whatsoever. Let's turn back to John chapter 3, verses 3-7. We see here Christ telling Nicodemus that he has to be born again. And Nicodemus is wondering, I'm already an old man. How can an adult become born again? Like that doesn't quite make sense. It's not quite possible. And Jesus explains to him that the kind of birth he is referring to is not a physical birth. But he says this in relation to seeing and entering the kingdom of God. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God, or no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So the question is, what is the kingdom of God? Why is that important? Why should we care about the kingdom of God? Well, let's think about the kingdom, or a kingdom like this. King Charles is the king of the UK and 14 or so other Commonwealth realms across the world. So as a natural person, he has a reign over a physical domain. Okay? Now, God, as a supernatural person, a spirit being, rules a supernatural kingdom that is beyond this physical world. And it's the realm of salvation, the realm where everyone who is saved by God dwells and enjoys all that he is and all that he has to give. In the same way that a citizen can enjoy the different amenities and the different privileges that come in the land, whether it be free healthcare from the NHS as a citizen or right to work, there are things to enjoy in the kingdom of God. But ultimately, it's God himself. He is the only one who is good. He is the only one who is loving. He is the only one who is perfect. So everything outside of him, i.e. everything outside of his kingdom, is death, no hope, pain, suffering. And that's why the kingdom of God is so important. Do we want to experience eternal life where there is no pain, no suffering, where we experience the fullness of love, the fullness of joy? That is what Christ is offering and speaking to Nicodemus about. But what about this term born again? And Christ goes on to describe it as being born of water and born of spirit. But born again, what does that mean? I want you to think about when we travel to a country. Let's imagine we're traveling outside of the UK. So in the UK, you can travel to Scotland, Wales without a passport. But when you go to another country and you get to the border force, you have to show a passport or some rights of entry. Otherwise, they're not going to let you in. No matter how much you protest, how much noise you make, sorry, sir, sorry, ma'am, no entry. And some places require a visa to go on holiday there, and maybe you can only stay there for about 6 months or 6 weeks or so just for a holiday. And if you want to stay for longer, you might need a work visa, or maybe you might have a right to remain or something like that. But none of those other forms of rights to stay in a country are as good and certain as a passport or being a citizen. But being born again is the requirement of seeing and entering the kingdom of God. So I would liken it to being the equivalent of becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. In the same way someone can become a citizen of another country that they didn't come from, we as human beings can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the original word for being born again literally means being born from above, i.e. being born from God. So that authority, that right to be in the kingdom comes from him directly. And you can liken the Holy Spirit almost like a passport, but an eternal one. So we have passports here. Did I bring mine? Yes, I brought mine. I've got my passport here, which expires at a certain date. So my one expires on 5th of August 2028. So quite far away. But I'm going to have to renew it again, aren't I? I'm going to have to go back either to the UK passport office and renew it again, submit some applications. But that's not the case in God's kingdom. When we believe in Christ and we receive his Holy Spirit, and we receive the new life that he gives, we have an eternal passport, an eternal citizenship to be in the kingdom of God. But why does Christ again now say, when he refers to being born again the second time, to be born of water and of spirit? We talked about how God is the only one who is perfect, the only one who is loving, the only one who has every single thing that is good. And therefore, to relate with him, to be part of his kingdom, to be a citizen of his kingdom, the requirements is very, very high. That standard is high. Essentially, it's perfection, it's holiness. But we as individual human beings in our natural self can never make ourselves perfect. No matter how hard we try, we can never be holy or clean in and of ourselves. So when he refers to being born of water, he's referring to the cleansing, that being made new, being made into a new creation, being made holy. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And then when he refers to the Spirit, he's literally referring to the Spirit giving life to you. He produces a new supernatural life that resides in you. Now, it might sound strange that as in your physical being, that you can have a whole new supernatural life. But that supernatural life is God himself, the Holy Spirit. And we can see that this isn't the only place that refers to cleansing of water or being made new or having a new spirit. This was prophesied in the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. It says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water." See, we were referring to water earlier. You see how there's a similarity going on here, the Holy Spirit and water. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." That new spirit is referring to being born of the Spirit. That is how you are born again, because a new spirit is living in you. A whole new life is living in you. "I will remove from your heart, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." That is a heart that is malleable and receptive to God, that bows and yields to him, that acknowledges that he is Lord over my life. "And I will put my spirit," God is saying, "I will put my spirit," Holy Spirit is God, "in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gather your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God." Belonging to him, being a citizen of his kingdom, him being that king over that kingdom. And there's a reason why we need a new birth. And it's because the natural man, so every single human being in their natural state, cannot see, cannot enter the kingdom of God. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how talented, no matter how spiritual you think you are, no matter how moral you might be or how refined you think you might be, a natural man is absolutely blind to perceiving God or perceiving the spiritual truths of God, and is powerless and incapable of actually obeying, has no capacity to understand or please God whatsoever. This is what Romans 8, 6 to 11 has to say about that. "The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." We're seeing two distinctions here: the sinful man who doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in him, and the righteous one who has the Holy Spirit living in him. Sinful mind leads to death, the ultimate result and destination. Hostile to God, not able to obey God. But the mind controlled by the Spirit, it says, is life and peace. And you see the contrast between having a sinful nature and having a new nature. The sinful nature is controlled by your earthly desires, the natural inclinations that come to us. Whereas the new nature that the Holy Spirit gives us new desires and the ability to be controlled by him and to please God. Now, I say all of this to say that there is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. No such thing. You are only a Christian and you only belong to Christ and you only have eternal life if the Holy Spirit resides in you. Why else is the Holy Spirit essential? Well, there would be no church, no body of Christ without him. And I'll quickly read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13. It says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body." So we've got the hands, the eyes, the ears, different parts all forming the one body. And then it says, "So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body," i.e. we were baptized into the body of Christ, "whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "to drink." See, there is that drinking of the Holy Spirit. There is that baptizing to be part of the body of Christ. That is the church. So there is no Holy Spirit without, there is no body of Christ without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also continues the work of Christ. And we read this earlier in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15, where it talked about how when Christ said, "It is to your advantage," or "it's for your good that I go away." That's what he said in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15. He says, "When I go away, I will send to you the Holy Spirit." And he said that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So the very fact that someone can feel remorse or sorrowful for their sins or acknowledge that they are in need of a savior is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings that conviction. It's not any human being. It's not by the words alone that we say. It is the Holy Spirit doing that work. And that's why it is very important that when Christ went, he sent the Holy Spirit to continue that work. He is also the power to be a witness for Christ. Okay. And we'll see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and many other scriptures in Acts, where Christ said that to the disciples, that wait for the Holy Spirit. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us to be a witness. We cannot bear witness, we cannot evangelize without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is worthless. It is only human efforts. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness and bear witness to him in a truthful manner. We saw in earlier scriptures that he is the Spirit of truth. He allows us to bear witness to Christ truthfully, to speak on him truthfully and with conviction and with power. And we see in Acts chapter 2 that after the disciples had received the power of the Holy Spirit, when they were locked away in a room praying and waiting, when there was lots of persecution going around, Peter got up and spoke with boldness that we had never seen before. It wasn't that long ago that he denied Christ 3 times for fear of his life being in danger. And he speaks up boldly, and as a result, many come to Christ. So, with all this in mind, What do we do with the Holy Spirit? We heard at the beginning of the service, we heard during the children's talk that there is a call for anyone who is thirsty. Anyone who has not yet come to Christ. Anyone who has a longing and deep desire for satisfaction, which you cannot find anywhere else. You might be longing for improvement in your life, a satisfying life, a comfortable life. Christ is saying, come to me. I will fill you with the Holy Spirit and you will long and thirst no more. He is the stream of living water, the one who gives new life. He is the person of the Trinity. He is God. We can relate to him. But because he is God, he is to be worshipped. He is to be adored. He is to be loved. He is to be the one that we are in fellowship with. We can speak to the Holy Spirit. We can spend time with the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. He is a counselor. He helps us. He is the one that strengthens us to carry our cross and to actually follow Christ. It's only because of the Holy Spirit that we are even able to obey the commandments of Christ. He is the very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Christ. And I pray that we will each encounter the Holy Spirit in a way that we have never experienced before. If you don't know Christ, that you would experience the power of the Holy Spirit that births new life in you when you believe in Christ and you trust in him and him alone. And if you are a believer, that you would experience more of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, more of his sanctification to be more and more like Christ. That is our goal here on earth, to reflect who Christ is, to be like Christ, to strive towards him, to press on towards Christ. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that that can be done.